Ruth chapter 1, I'm going to read again from the opening verse of the chapter. Ruth chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 1. Would you appreciate the singing this morning? The singing was excellent. Tremendous hymns, tremendous themes. May the Lord bless those words to our hearts for Jesus' sake. For those who are visiting with us this morning, we have been studying the first chapter of the book of Ruth for a number of weeks now, four or five. And we want to continue with that study this morning as we come down into the central section of the chapter, at least coming to a different section than we were last Lord's Day. We finished up with Naomi hearing word that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And she decides with that news and that encouragement to return from Moab to Bethlehem, and her two daughters-in-law go with her, at least part of the way for Orpah, the whole way for Ruth. And we're going to concentrate on the parting of the ways, and especially the turning back of Orpah as she returns from that company of people and goes back to Moab, back to her gods and back to her people. But to keep with the context of what we want to look at this morning, I think it's good to read the chapter again, at least part of the chapter, and to keep in our minds the storyline, the context here of these verses. Ruth chapter 1. And verse 1, now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 15, and we pray the Lord will bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word to our hearts this morning. It's verse 15 we're looking at, and especially the phrase, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. A reference to Orpah. Orpah has gone back. Back from the way that she was on to Bethlehem. She's gone back from that way and she's returned to Moab, onto her gods and onto her people. It was for Orpah a fatal choice. And that's what I want to look at this morning, this fatal choice that Orpah makes. With our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for this truth that thou hast given to us, this inspired word, infallible and errant. We thank thee that the law of God is true. And we ask, Lord, for thy blessing upon us now as we turn to meditate upon this portion of Scripture. That, Lord, thou would open our understanding to it. There are deep things here, things of eternal significance, eternal importance. And we ask, therefore, for the power and the help of the Holy Spirit. Do we not approach this passage or this chapter or approach any part of thy word in a careless way? But Lord, give attention, we pray. We ask that thou would give us understanding of these things. Speak to hearts this morning. Speak to some who are halting between two opinions. Lord, speak to some perhaps who are professing to be saved and not saved at all. We ask, Lord, today that thou would have mercy upon them and save them by thy grace. Do a searching work, a heart searching work by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, today thou would save the lost. Thou would encourage thy people. And most of all, bring glory to thy name. Fill me with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first five verses of the book of Ruth make for very discouraging and very depressing reading. Set against a backdrop of famine in the land of Israel, a famine that had come on account of Israel's sin, we discover a Jewish family, a Hebrew family, leaving the city of Bethlehem and settling in the land of Moab. That move for them was much more than just a change in physical location. It marked for the family of Elimelech and marked a backward step in their spiritual experience. When this family uprooted and went into Moab, they were very clearly going against the clear command of God's word. Back in the books of Deuteronomy and the book of Numbers also, God had warned his people about the Moabites. Moab was a very dangerous society, not at all the kind of place to promote godliness or holiness, and therefore there was a very strong prohibition given to Israel about intermingling with these people. But Elimelech, in that time of famine, ignored that word from God and he took his family into that very community. He acted in fear and not by faith. He was looking for short-term gain without considering the long-term cost. He was making decisions based upon his own reasoning without relying upon the Lord. And in a very real sense, it was a backward step, and one that did not bring blessing to him or to his family. Their time in Moab was not filled with happiness. It was not filled with prosperity. Rather, it was marked with death, with disappointment, and with very, very deep distress. The family was torn apart, and Naomi was left alone. And therefore, these first five verses of the chapter that record those details for us, these first five verses describe a very dark chapter in Naomi's life. However, the scene dramatically changes in verses 6 and 7. When Naomi hears that God has visited his people and given them bread back in Bethlehem, she arose that she might return from Moab and return to that place of bread. Those words that are found there in verse 6 and also verse 7, she arose and went forth out of the place where she was. That little phrase marks a glorious turning point in Naomi's life. This was the beginning, if I can use this phrase, this was the beginning of a personal revival. Her heart had been awakened. It had been stirred by the word that she learned from the Lord, and she determined whatever the cost would be to her, she determined to return to Bethlehem. And for the first time in many years, Naomi is now trusting herself to the goodness of her God. These words really portray a returning backslider. She's taking the first steps of spiritual recovery, getting back into the will of God, putting wrongs in her life right again, endeavoring to retrace her way and enjoy the blessing of God once more. So verses 6 and 7 are very key verses, not only in this chapter, but as we will discover, very key verses in this entire book. But those two verses not only speak of Naomi leaving Moab for Bethlehem, they also speak of her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, going with her. And for a time, it seems, as you mark their progress towards Bethlehem, it seems as if all of these three widows are going to make Bethlehem their home. But in the course of their journey, somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem. And some commentators are of the mind this takes place as they're about to cross the River Jordan. And if you remember back to last Lord's Day, we learned then that the River Jordan was in flood at this time. And some commentators believe that it was at that time when they came to the River Jordan that Naomi speaks to her two daughters-in-law and urges them to go back to Moab. Now, there's tremendous controversy as to why she did that. On the surface of things, it seems incredible that Naomi, of all people, should speak that way. She was urging them to go back to their own land. You see that in verse 8 and verse 9 and then verse 11 and verse 12 again. She's urging them to go back to Moab. She speaks of them finding rest there. She indicates that she's of the opinion they would have more hope in Moab than they would have in Bethlehem. And her intervention here, her conversation with Ruth and Orpah, seems so out of place for a child of God. And therefore some condemn her for these words. Others think that Naomi wanted to test these two girls. She doesn't want them following her just because that seems to be the thing to do and she happens to be their mother-in-law. And therefore she puts this test up in case they're thinking they have some obligation to her. And so she wants to make it difficult for them and she stresses the hardships that they would face. Whatever the reason for Naomi's message here, the fact is this time of conversation that she has with Ruth and Orpah became a very emotional time. These three women had been through so much together. All of them had buried their husbands. Naomi had buried her two sons as well, their husbands, and they were all related through marriage, and now they're at a crossroads. Not just a crossroads physically, but a spiritual crossroads. This was a very defining moment in their lives. Would they all go on to Bethlehem, or would one of them, or two of them, or all of them go back to Moab? Would they all decide for God, or would they decide for that heathen and pagan place? This, therefore, is a very crucial moment in the history of these three people. There were many tears shed that day, many heartfelt words spoken, many expressions of love given between them, and many thoughts about the future stated as they talked together. But that day on the road out of Moab, Ruth declares that she's not going back. She's going to press on to Bethlehem. She has made up her mind. There's a resolve in Ruth's heart here. A work of grace has been done in her heart, and Ruth is going to Bethlehem, whatever the cost. Whereas Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, and as verse 15 states, she went back to her people and to her God. This was a crucial decision time for her. And every sinner faces a similar question. This is not just a story about three widows. Every sinner faces a similar question. Whose side are you on? Are you for God or are you against Him? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ or are you a follower of the world? Are you willing to repent and believe the gospel, or are you going to continue to listen to the lie of the devil? Is God your God? Have you a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Just where are you in regard to salvation? That's the question that these verses present to us this morning. It's the great question of life. The great question of life is not how much money you have in the bank. It's not what kind of home you have, what kind of job you have. It's not what kind of political persuasion you are of. The great question of life is, where are you spiritually? There were two ways to go that day. One that led to Bethlehem and the other that led to Moab. And there are two roads in life. One that leads to heaven and the other that leads to hell. And the question is, the burning question is, which one are you on? It really is impossible to read these verses and not be struck by Orpah's kind and, and gracious and touching personality. Her life has been shattered by the death of her husband. She comes across in these verses as a very loving, very tender, very affectionate person, very considerate person, like many in this service. But for all of that, she made a fatal choice that day. She was almost persuaded, but she turned back and missed the blessing of the Lord. A fatal choice. And as we have this chapter open before us, and I want you to keep your Bible open, that's the theme that I want to consider with you. A fatal choice. Notice, first of all, that Orpah made this fatal choice despite her great privileges. Despite her great privileges. Although Moab was a sinful place, a place full of idols, a place full of corruption, a place full of wicked customs, it would be entirely wrong to think of Orpah as someone who was totally ignorant of the things of God. God had been gracious to her. Gracious in the sense of common grace, and in his all-wise and perfect providence, he had blessed her with a number of very specific spiritual blessings. Orpah had certain advantages. She had certain privileges over others in that land. For example, she knew of God's faithfulness to his people. She knew of God's faithfulness to his people. The message that came from Bethlehem there in verse 6, that God had visited his people and given them bread, was really a message which highlights the person and the work of Jehovah. It was not just a word about food. It was also a word about God's faithfulness. And I've no doubt that Naomi and her family would have explained to Orpah and to Ruth when the sons were marrying these two girls, they would have told them of their circumstances for being in Moab in the first place. They would have told Orpah and Ruth about the details of the famine. They'd have told them about why they had to move from Bethlehem, or why they decided to move from Bethlehem into Moab. They would have talked about the chastisement of God upon their homeland, the warnings that God had given about judgment, the sins of the people, the coming of the famine. And they would have rehearsed those details to Orpah and how God had chastised his people. But now news had come that God had visited his people, his covenant people, in giving them bread. In other words, he had remembered his own people back in Bethlehem. He had not been unfaithful towards them. He had not been uncareful towards them or uncaring towards them. And therefore, when Naomi rises up to return and Orpah rises up to go with her to Bethlehem, she would have known that God had favored his people. Orpah would have been under no illusion here. Why were they moving from Moab? Why was Naomi going back? She was going back because a word from God had reached her. A word about God's kindness and God's goodness and God's faithfulness to his own people. And Orpah, when she was asking Naomi, why are you going to Bethlehem? I'm going to Bethlehem because God has visited the people in giving them bread. And Orpah would have learned about the faithfulness of Jehovah. She wasn't ignorant of that. This, therefore, was a tremendous testimony, a glorious testimony to the trustworthiness of the Lord. He had not failed. He had not forgotten his people. Her false gods could do nothing for her people and could do nothing for her, but Jehovah had done something for his people. Her false gods had never visited her. They had never visited the people of Moab. They were there, they were worshipped, but what could they do for the people? Absolutely nothing. But here was a God that she was hearing about that had done something for his people. He had remembered them in giving them bread. So Orpah has just received a lesson in the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. That's a privilege. To know of the Lord and the word of God that testifies that he is eternal and unchangeable in his being, his goodness, his justice, his goodness and his truth. To learn something about the Lord is a tremendous privilege. Orpah has that. Notice also she was involved in conversations about the Lord. She was involved in conversations about the Lord. Orpah wasn't averse to talking about the things of God. It's interesting, as they journeyed out of Moab, these three widows, as they journey out of Moab, Naomi uses the Lord's name at on at least three occasions here, verse 8, verse 9, and verse 13. And on every occasion, the name Jehovah is used. And there's every indication in this section of the chapter that Orpah was part of that conversation. There is no suggestion that she despised this kind of language. There's no suggestion that she doesn't want to listen to Naomi talk about the Lord. There's no hint of bitterness here, no sense of rejecting Naomi, because Naomi is using the Lord's name in this conversation. Orpah gives the impression here that she's very happy to talk about the things of God. Notice also from this chapter that she knew the way to the Lord's blessing. There's an interesting phrase in verse 17, or verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Mark that phrase, they went on the way. Orpah knew the way out of Moab to Bethlehem. There was no question this was the path to take. It was in front of her, and she was taking the way out of Moab towards Bethlehem. She was taking the first steps in that direction. She knew the way to the house of bread. She's on the way, at the start of the way. She's not ignorant of this course. Bethlehem, as we've noted in past messages, the name means the house of bread. God has visited his people and given them bread in that place. There is hope. There is satisfaction there. There's peace there. There's something happening in Bethlehem for the good of the Lord's people. It has come from the Lord himself. And Orpah is aware of that, and she knew the way. I want you to keep that thought in mind. She knew the way. Notice also she was in the company of true believers. Naomi was not all she should have been at this point in her life. Her and her family had made tragic mistakes. They should never have gone to Moab. And when they went there, she should have left there when her husband had died. They were a family of little faith and little strength. But for all of that, Naomi was one of the Lord's people. Ruth is there too, and Ruth is a believer at this point. And therefore, Orpah is in good company. She's in the company of God's people. They're journeying together. They're talking about the things of God. She knows the way to the blessing of God. She's not averse to talking about the Lord. She knows the Lord's faithfulness. Those are tremendous privileges. Notice also here, she appears to make a commitment to go with the Lord's people. Look at verse 10. Naomi has spoken to them there in verse 8 and 9 and telling them to go back. And then she kisses them. They lift up their voice and they weep. And verse 10, they said unto her, that is, Orpah and Ruth say to Naomi, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. It's not just Ruth that makes that statement, it's Orpah there in verse 10. Both of them are coming together with the same statement, saying, we will surely return with thee unto thy people. It's as if Orpah's mind is made up. It's as if she's saying, I'm a follower, I'm going with you. I'm going to Bethlehem, I'm going the whole way. Every indication here that her mind is made up, that she's going to forsake Moab and go to Bethlehem and be with the Lord's people there. Those are tremendous privileges. These are tremendous advantages she has. She's not ignorant of the things of God. And yet, in spite of all of those things that we can pull out of these verses in regard to Orpah, she makes the fatal choice to go back to Moab. Her privileges did not mean that she entered into the saving blessing of the Lord. Does that not describe many in evangelical churches today? There are many who enjoy tremendous spiritual privileges. They hear the preaching of God's word. They know of Christ. And how is Christ described in John 14? He is described as the way. They know of Christ. They know of him who is described as the way, the truth, and the life. They are happy to talk about the things of God. They are comfortable in the company of God's people. They might even make a profession of salvation. But the truth is, they do not know the Lord. They do not know the Lord, and therefore they turn back. The false professor knows the way, but he refuses it. He turns back. And understand something here. Privileges don't save. Privileges don't save. Orpah looks like a believer. She talks like a believer. She's in the company of other believers. She knows the same things that other believers know, but she's not a believer. She turns back. She was a kind and affectionate kind of person. But that's not enough. Where do we find her? We find her going back to Moab. We find her going away from the house of bread. We find her going back to her gods, back to her people. No change of heart, no change of life, no change of direction. She makes a fatal choice despite her great privileges. And maybe there's someone in this service, and that's exactly how it is with you. You understand. You know the Word of God. You know the record of Scripture. You know about Christ. But you don't know Christ. Maybe some young people here can pass themselves off with mum and dad. You can use all the right kind of language. You can give the right kind of impression. But you know in your heart of hearts, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And your heart is still in the things of sin. You have privileges. You have immense privileges, but you're not a believer. That's how it was with Orpah. Notice, too, that she made this fatal choice in the second place because of her sinful preferences. Not only despite her great privileges, but because of her sinful preferences. Why did she not go on? Why did she not go on? What caused her to make this awful choice and go back to Moab? She has left Moab. She's on her way to Bethlehem. She's given every impression she's going to go the whole way there. What makes her go back? I think there are three things behind her decision. Orpah was unwilling to forsake her sins and her idols. She's unwilling to forsake her sins and her idols. She was born and raised in a land noted for its idolatry. Moab had a very dark history. A country known for its wickedness, a place under the curse of God. The Moabites were people who followed the custom of child sacrifices. They worshipped a vast range of false gods. Very corrupt place spiritually. And Orpah was not prepared to give that up. I know that from verse 15. Naomi is speaking to Ruth and she says, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods." She's going back to her gods. Orpah's heart, for all of her language and all of the impressions she's given and all the appearances of something different, Orpah's heart still lay in the heathen customs and the heathen culture of Moab. She's not willing to turn from them. She wasn't willing to give them up. The sins of Moab and the gods of Moab meant more to her than the blessing of God. Someone has said Orpah had left her heart in Moab with its follies, its frivolities, its amusements, its sights, its festivals, its idol temples, and its shrines. Her heart was so full of these that she could not detach it from them, and therefore she returned to her gods, her people, and her country. I don't think you can read the account here in Ruth 1 and look at her going back and not think of Lot's wife in Genesis 19. Lot's wife received a solemn message of coming judgment. God's going to destroy Sodom because of its sin. It's a warning of judgment that was given to her very urgently. It was pressed upon her. Her life depends upon her getting out of Sodom. The angels come, take her by the hand. She's told, as her husband is told too, you're not to look back, you're to escape for your life out of this place. To obey was life, to disobey was death. And as she's taken out onto the plain of Sodom, Lot's wife looks back. She becomes a pillar of salt. It's an incredible scene to think of her being taken outside the city. She has come some way to safety, but she's lost at the last. Why? Why does Lot's wife look back? And it's not just a glance. She's doing something more than just glancing back. Not only was her home there, her heart was there as well. She didn't want to leave that place. She was not prepared to give up the pleasures of Sodom. And therefore she looked back because that's where her heart was, and she perished in her sin. And Orpah is the same. Her heart lay in Moab. And that's where she went back to. She refused to repent. And so she returned. And so it is with many sinners. So it is with many sinners. I don't know your particular sin. But I know this, your refusal to give it up will take you to hell. Pharaoh would not give up his rebellion against the Israelites, and he was lost in the Red Sea. Judas would not give up his hatred for Christ, and he was damned at the last. The woman of Revelation 2 would not repent of her fornication, and therefore there was no mercy for her. And those who do not repent will not know the saving mercy of God. George Truett said, through the power of sensual enjoyment, many a time men and women miss the upward way and go the downward way to doom and death. Orpah wanted her sin. Orpah wanted her gods. Orpah wanted her idols. And so she went back. Is that the reason why you're not saved this morning? Far better to give up your sin than give up your hope of heaven. Far better to give up your sin than give up your hope of heaven. Notice here also that she was unwilling to face the hardships of true discipleship. She was unwilling to face the hardships of true discipleship. The climax for Orpah came when Naomi warned her that she could promise her nothing. Now follow these verses very carefully. From verse 8, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." Now up until that point, in verse 10 there, it seems that they're still determined to go on. Then Naomi introduces another aspect into the conversation. In verse 11, she says, "Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." It's a very solemn message she's giving to these two girls. She's effectively saying, look, I cannot promise you a home. I cannot promise you a husband. I cannot promise you a family. In fact, I can promise you nothing. The hand of the Lord has gone out against me, and I do not know what lies ahead. I can't tell what trials, what difficulties, what troubles will come my way. I don't know what the future holds for me. I only know that my future is in Bethlehem. I've heard that God has visited his people and given them bread there, and I have the assurance of that, but that's as far as I know. You'd have more hope away from me than you would have with me. And she's stressing to these two women the hardship and the difficulties that they're going to face if they go with her to Bethlehem. And when Orpah hears that, she finally makes up her mind to go back. Verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And there's a huge contrast between Orpah and Ruth there. The word "but" in verse 14, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And what you're being told there in verse 14 is that Orpah was going back. Orpah is going back. She's not prepared to go through with God. She begins to count the cost, consider the price, and think what she's going to lose. She begins to pardon and to ponder the hardness of the way. And she comes to the conclusion, and she reckons in her mind, it's not really worth it. She thinks the price is too high to pay. So she goes back. I can't help but think of the parable of the sower that Christ told in Matthew chapter 13. He talks there about seed that's sown and grows up among the thistles and the thorns and the weeds, and that seed is choked by the cares of the world. And here's a woman who has been choked spiritually by the cares of the world. She's thinking in terms of comfort. She's thinking in terms of family. She's thinking in terms of ease. She's thinking in terms of prosperity. And she's looking at Naomi, this poor widow. And she's thinking there's no possibility of any of those things with her. And the cares of the world choke the seed spiritually in her life. I find another illustration of this in Matthew chapter 19, the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Christ asking him, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Christ says, "Keep the commandments." He responds, "I've kept the commandments from my youth." And Christ says, "Well, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor." And he goes away sorrowful because he was very rich. "Go and sell what you have and give the money to the poor and follow me." And the man thinks about that. He ponders that. He reckons that in his mind. And he says, "I can't do that. I won't do that. I won't give up my money. I won't give up my wealth. I won't give up what for him was his idol. I won't give it up for Christ's sake. I would rather have my possessions than my sins pardoned. I would rather have my wealth than salvation. I would rather follow my own heart than follow Christ." And so he went away sad. Naomi does the same. Or Orpah does the same. She goes back because she's not prepared to face the hardships of true discipleship. Going on with God is not an easy course. Following Christ is not an easy path. We are told in Scripture to take up our cross and follow him, to deny ourselves and follow him. We are told that the true disciple is one who loves Christ more than mother or father. It's the one who surrenders everything to Christ. And Orpah is not prepared for that. She's not the only one. I think history is replete with people like that, and what it really amounts to is that people want salvation, but they want salvation on their terms. They want a little religion to make them feel good about themselves, but not enough religion to make them holy. They want a part-time salvation, a salvation that suits their schedule, a salvation that suits their plans, but not a salvation according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want heaven, but not the hardness that comes by being a soldier of Jesus Christ and following him. So the call of the world and the call of ease in their heart is louder, it seems, than the call of the gospel. So though they like to talk about the things of God, although they're in the company of God's people, though they may even make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, they turn back. They turn back. Notice here also that she's unwilling to separate from the ungodly. Verse 15 tells us that she has gone back onto her people. There's a great contrast between verse 6 and verse 15. Naomi returns, she arises with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Note that little phrase, his people. Then in verse 15, you read that Orpah has gone back unto her people. She has not gone back to the Lord's people. She has gone back to her people. She's unwilling to give up her relatives. She's unwilling to give up her friends. She loves them more than she loves the Lord. And you know what that means? It means that she surrendered the blessing of God because she loved the people of Moab or the people of the world more than she loved the Lord. Matthew Henry said, thus many have a value and affection for Christ and yet come short of salvation by him because they cannot find in their hearts to forsake other things for him. They love him and yet leave him because they do not love him enough but love other things better. That's Orpah's story. She loved other things better. Does that describe you? That how it really is in your heart this morning? You know about Christ. You know the gospel. You have Christian parents. You have Christian friends maybe. But you love yourself. You love your sin. You love the world more than Christ. So you go back. She made this fatal choice despite her great privileges. She made this fatal choice because of her sinful preferences. She made this fatal choice and faced a tragic prospect. One question remains this morning. What did she lose by going back? She has gone back, verse 15 tells us, back onto her people and onto her gods. What does she lose by that? Well, she lost the privilege of being in Bethlehem, the house of bread. She lost being with the Lord's people because she's gone back to her own people. She lost the enjoyment of the Lord's inheritance. But I think the major thing, the greatest thing that she loses here, and the most vital thing that Orpah loses by going back is that she never meets the kinsman redeemer. Ruth and Naomi go on to Bethlehem, and when we come into chapter 2, we discover that they meet a man called Boaz, who is the kinsman redeemer, a mighty man of wealth, who redeems them from their poverty. He marries Ruth, and the Lord's blessing is upon him and her and their family. Orpah never met him. She never met the Redeemer. She never embraced him. She never partook of his riches. She never knew his blessing. She never enjoyed his provision. She knew nothing about him. She knew nothing about the kinsman redeemer. She had her gods in Moab. She had her people in Moab. She had her sins in Moab. She had her own way in Moab, but she never met the Redeemer. And that's the tragedy of it all. Because Boaz is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who redeems, the one who has the power to redeem, the one who has the riches to redeem, the one who has the ability and the authority to redeem, the one who is willing to redeem, the one who has resources, infinite resources, able to bless, able to enrich, able to do all and meet all the needs of his people. And she never met him. She had what the world had to offer. But that's nothing in comparison to Boaz. And those who go back, those who do not know grace and salvation and repentance and faith, they will never know the Redeemer. They will never know the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who die in their sin will never be with Christ in eternity. They'll never know the pardon of Christ. They'll never know the peace of Christ. They'll never know the presence of Christ. They'll never know the power of Christ. They will live and die in their sin in a land, if I can put it this way, in a land of dark idols that can never meet the need of their souls. In his great book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan records the actions of a man called Pliable. Pliable came from the City of Destruction and joined Christian for a time with the view of travelling to the Celestial City. And for a time, those two men journeyed together. But as they travelled, they were unaware of a terrible mire or a terrible bog that lay ahead of them. Both fell into that slough, which Bunyan calls the Slough of Despond. He tells us that here they wallowed for a time, being grievously debobbed with dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. You can picture these men in the mire in this awful state, this awful despondency, not sure what's happening, what's going on. Both of them are in there, and for a time, it seems that they're just struggling. Then Pliable cries out, "Where are we? Is this the happiness you talked of? If I get out of here, you will possess the brave country alone." And Pliable is saying to Christian, "If I get out of this slough of despond, I'm going back. You can go on by yourself." And with that, he gave a desperate struggle or two and managed to heave himself out of the mire on the side next to his own house. Without a further delay, he turned his face away from Christian, his face away from the Celestial City, Pliable did, from the path he was on, and made his way right back home again, back to the City of Destruction. Christian never heard of him again. And Christian, as we know, safely arrived in that celestial place. Pliable never got there. The classic case of being almost persuaded. He was not only Pliable by name, though, he was Pliable by nature, for though he gave the impression he was going to go on, he never went on. And he's remembered as the man who turned back. Orpah is the woman who turned back. We never read of Orpah again in Scripture. We read of Ruth, we read of Naomi. We never read of Orpah. She has gone back. A fatal choice. A fatal choice. It's a choice that many sinners make. They know of Christ, they know of the gospel, but they go back. Person may give every impression of being a true follower of Christ, who are eventually lost. If that's your state this morning, you know you're not a true believer. You're pretending. You have all the right words and all the right phrases, but you're not a true believer in Christ. Then as Orpah never met the Redeemer, you're on the same course, to live and die without Christ. And where he is, therefore you cannot be. And therefore I plead with you this morning to take heed to what this chapter is teaching us. The profession is not enough. You need Christ. Church is not enough. You need Christ. Religion is not enough. You need Christ. Pretending is not enough. You need Christ. And may you come to him and be truly saved. Let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that you'll bless it to our hearts today. We ask, Lord, thou wilt take this chapter and this passage and these lessons and write them indelibly upon the hearts of those gathered here who are out of Christ. Speak powerfully, Lord. We pray that none would turn back. None would turn back, but all would run to Christ, flee to Christ, come to Christ, and know their sins forgiven. We thank thee for the story of Ruth, and we thank thee for the warnings of this passage. We pray, Lord, thou wilt write these things upon every heart. Part us with thy blessing this morning, and take us to our ways in safety. And Lord, bring us back tonight, and we pray that we might know what it is to remember thy day and keep it holy, and bless the word to us, Lord. We do pray that you'll speak to hearts in this meeting and bring souls to the Savior. We thank thee for working. We thank thee for speaking. We believe you speak through thy word, and we thank thee therefore for speaking. May it bring forth fruit for thy glory in the salvation of precious souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.